that could change the course of your life for all of eternity. Because if you can get your finances right with God, you can get everything else right in your life with God. And I want to encourage you, if you've never taken Financial Peace University, there's a new class being offered this Thursday. TJ Williams is teaching the class, and he's just had a transformational experience as he's taken Financial Peace University and Dave Ramsey's material. And he's had his whole life turned around financially when it comes to getting out of debt, and he'll probably tell some of his story during that class. Take the class. I've taken it personally. It's life-changing. It's life-transformational. It'll bless your marriage. It'll bless your relationships. It really blesses everything else in your life. And I know starting this new year, some of you guys got your Christmas credit card bills a couple weeks ago. And I know that you probably have a little bit of regrets or struggles, and God can help you. He's got a way out, and God can help you with that. Take the class. Put a dollar sign on the back of the card. Write FPU, write Financial Peace University, whatever it is. We want to help you get financially better, because if you can get financially better, there's nothing in your life God can't turn around. It's the last thing in our life that we give up before we really give all of it to God. And so let's do that together. So speaking of simple decisions that make big results in our life, we're kind of going to continue on that theme of change, that God can change us, that we don't have to be the person we were yesterday. We can be the new person that God created us. God says, my mercies are new every morning, and God therefore wants to do a new thing in your life. So we spent the first part of this year talking about the simple choices in our life that can lead to huge results. And so we're going to piggyback on that in this new sermon series called A Way Out, because we're going to talk about the one thing that will trip us up 10 times out of 10 when it comes to achieving what God wants to do in our life, when it comes to making a change, and that is temptation. Temptation and sin will trip you up. It is Satan's tool to blast your life. And so we want to talk about this idea that even though there is challenges in our life, even though we go through temptation and we have the bondage of sin, there is the power in the Spirit of God, who, by the way, the Bible tells us is faithful and always provides a way out for us. Always provides a way out for us, and he gives us a way out. So I want to do a moment of sharing with you the challenges of sin and the challenges of temptation personally for me. It was back when I was a freshman at The Ohio State University, and I had a decision of what crowd I was going to hang with when I got to school. Now, I praise God that I did a pretty good job of avoiding the alcohol crowd and going to the bars, and I think I've shared my first bar story with you when I went to the bars as a freshman, and praise be to God, that didn't work out. The bars and I were not friends after that. Praise be to God. You know, I didn't do a lot of the whole female thing that all my buddies were doing, chasing after females and in this relationship and that relationship, and I didn't deal with much of that. But when it came to playing poker, I confess to you that kind of became a challenge for me. I remember in our dorm room, just down the hallway, we would have card games going, and you'd walk in, and it was like a dollar or two. That was the ante, and you'd get into that card game, and pretty soon a couple bucks turned into about 10 bucks, and sometimes by the first night I lost like $10 or something. Then the next week, that weekend, we played cards, and it was like 20 bucks, and I just remember I was just playing cards with the guys and having a good time, and all of a sudden my wallet was starting to become a little bit lighter than it should have been. And I started to recognize that I was kind of getting hooked on this thing until one night it hit me when I dumped enough money off to a guy in a card game that I had to walk to the ATM across the street and take money out of my savings and pay him off. Now, I'm not talking like $1,000 or something like that, but it was a chunk. It was more than any college student should be or could afford in that moment. And God said to me, you have an issue brewing here. You have this temptation that's brewing in your life, and it's manifesting itself in this form of sin where you're walking away from me. And I said, God, I need you to rescue me from this, because I was getting a little concerned about it, because when I went home that Christmas break, in order to kind of make up for a little bit of the earnings that I had lost in my life and make sure I had enough to care for some of my expenses at school, I had to open McDonald's and close Ponderosa, and I did that every day for 5 weeks on Christmas break. Now, if that will not remind you that you are living in a moment of stupidity, nothing will. And I said, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm tempted by that card game. I'm tempted by, easy money. And that's what gambling is. It's just, hey, listen, I put down a dollar. I buy a lottery ticket. I could be a millionaire. Like being a millionaire is going to solve all our problems. Okay? Like having more money is going to solve our problems. I mean, I have news for you. Look around the world. All the people that have a lot more money, they're struggling even worse than most of us with very little money are. And so I was living in this mentality. I said, God, I need you to rescue me from this. And he did. He delivered me from it. It was just a season in my life back as a freshman. And I'm going to share a little bit with you of that story a little bit later in the message. But it's a reminder to me and a reminder to you that we all have something in our life or had something in our life that is consistently there that shouldn't be. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? consistently in our life, and it's there, and it shouldn't be. And that's what we want to talk about during this sermon series. Now, I don't know what it might be for you, but I shared with you one of the instances of what it was like for me. Now, maybe for you, it's a problem with alcohol. Now, you're one of those people that maybe you could have a drink or two and you have a beverage once a week or something, and you drink socially. That's fine. Okay, there's nothing wrong with that. But maybe you're that person that you need about 3 or 4 beverages a day to be able to get through life. And you need to have it earlier than most people. And you find yourself without it saying, I don't know if my life is meaningful. And you drown your sorrows with alcohol and it becomes a problem for you. It's something that you need and it's a daily problem. Maybe for you it's smoking something. You're smoking something you don't want to smoke, or you're shooting something you don't want to shoot, or you're taking pills or popping pills you know that you shouldn't be popping. And maybe it's just something that started as over-the-counter drugs or prescription medication or pain meds, and now it's turned into a full-blown addiction and it's a challenge for you and you know you shouldn't be doing it. Maybe it's lying. I mean, we lie sometimes and we have no reason why we lie. We don't even know why we lie. And pretty soon it's getting to the point where we lie so often we can't tell the truth from a lie. Some of you know folks like that. Some of you are folks like that. I mean, we struggle with these things. And so maybe for some of you, it's an eating issue, a sugar addiction, and you're eating stuff you shouldn't be eating. Maybe for some of you, it's a sexual addiction and you're looking at things or you're acting upon things that you know you shouldn't be looking at or acting upon. Maybe for you, it's a spending addiction. Speaking of the credit card bill coming in the mail, you know, Christmas always happens in December and the Grinch always happens in January. And so maybe we just can't stop spending. It's just so convenient to get on the internet and buy things and it racks up the credit card bills and we find ourselves addicted to spending. Or maybe like I shared with you, you know, poker, it's become more than poker for you. It's visiting the casino or it's getting online and gambling has become an issue for you and you can't crack it or seem to beat it. Hey, listen, I don't know if you've paid attention to this, and if you're not a football fan, maybe you're not seeing it, but I have never been so overwhelmed by the ads on watching football this year with this whole FanDuel.com and instant fantasy sports. And so it's no longer just playing fantasy football. It's like putting money down on this thing, and it's a full-blown gambling thing. It's a billion-dollar industry, and in my mind, it just kind of grew up overnight, and it happened this season. It's a huge issue for people because you think, hey, if I lose a little bit here, I'll just put a little bit more down, and then I'll get that back. And then you lose that little bit more down, and pretty soon, you're destroying your relationships, you're destroying your friendships, your household's falling apart because you found yourself in full-blown challenges and addiction because you're doing things consistently that are there in your life that shouldn't be there. Whatever it might be for you, maybe you're addicted to social media. Listen, see, not one person is going to get off of here today. I mean, maybe it's just something as simple as social media. Okay, all right. You're not going to. Everyone's going to get hit with something here today. Maybe it's social media. Maybe it's your iPhone. Maybe it's your smartphone. You remember back in May we did that sermon series called. Remember what it was called? Relating in a selfie-centered world. Yeah, and we got the selfie stick out, and we realized that can even become a habit or problem or addiction. We're on this thing so much that we don't even know the relationships that are right in front of us. And every time it bings or dings, we got to answer the email or check the tweet or check the text message to see what our homies are doing or our friends are doing or our besties are doing or usies or selfies or whatever they are in our life, and we got to check this thing out. And what we don't realize is we think it's no big deal, but the problem is that we don't even know how to have an authentic relationship with the person right in front of us because we're on this thing so much and our relationships are being destroyed and deteriorated. And if we can't have authentic relationships with human beings, how are we going to have one with God? So I think this hits everybody here today. Either you're dealing with something now or you have dealt with something in the past, whatever it might be. And there are other things that I haven't even listed that maybe you're walking through. So let's go to Scripture and go to God's Word. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, Paul writes these words. These are familiar words. We've covered these words in other sermons, but we're going to hit on a specific part of it in this series. It says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can hear, what you can bear. Sometimes the things that you hear are tempting too. But won't tempt you beyond what you can bear. Raise your hand if you've heard that piece of scripture before. You probably even heard us preach on it here, whether Pastor Nancy or me. That's a popular scripture. Now here's the sentence to focus on. And it's the last one that comes. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a what? A way out so that you can endure it. You see, there is always a way out of temptation. There is always a way out of our sin habits and our sin problems. And if you're tempted to do something harmful to yourself or to do something harmful to others, and by the way, if you don't think you're doing either one of those things, you might be doing something that's just simply harming the heart of God. That is temptation and that is sin, and it harms his heart, harms other people, and it harms you. You need to know that there is always a way out. There's no excuse. There's no one sin that you can say that's just the impossible sin to get out of. Christ on the cross died and was crucified for you. His blood was spilled and shed so that you can experience his grace and give up that sin problem in your life. This is good news. There is always, always a way, always, always, always a way out. So what we're going to do this week is we're going to build a foundation. Next week, we're going to talk about the idea of resisting temptation, starving temptation in our life, starving sin in our life, putting up the walls against the enemy, getting distance from the enemy. Week three, we're going to focus on the power of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, in the power of the Holy Spirit can enable you to overcome that thing that you can't, that thing that you think that you can't overcome. And we're going to do that in week three. And in week four, we're really going to focus on feeding the Holy Spirit. So in this series, we're going to starve temptation, and we're going to feed the Spirit of God. Who's ready for that? I'm ready for that. I mean, I'm excited for that. God is, you excited for that? God is good. God is good. And so we're going to focus in week four on the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is greater than the wrong appetites in us, the wrong appetites in us, and he's greater. So whenever you're tempted, remember, he's faithful. He always gives us a way out. And this is going to change some people. It's going to set some people free. And there's nothing that we can really do to stop the love of God. But we can put a plug in his grace. We can put a plug in our relationship with him by just simply doing the things that we want to do when we want to do them and walking away from him. And that's basically what temptation is. And I just can't wait for us to live in the power of God's word for these 4 weeks and to live in the power of his presence. But we need to be aware of this statement that will guide us today. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. And so, like the great theologian, the Rolling Stones used to say, I can't get no. Mick Jagger, the great theologian, I can't get no satisfaction. So if I can't get no satisfaction, I might as well go ahead and do whatever I want to do when I want to do it. So can I get something good and luck going in my life? And that's what temptation promises, that maybe we're not satisfied in our life, and so we're going to do something that we think is going to satisfy us because I can't get no satisfaction. I'm going to look to, thank goodness I'm a preacher. I can look at some of your faces right now thinking, thank goodness you're a preacher, not a singer. Isn't that right, Jason? Where's Jason at? Jason, is that about right? I should stick to preaching and not singing? All right, man. All right. Hey, temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Now, you might like it. It might feel good. It might make your life more meaningful in that moment. But when you give into it, what it does is it kind of messes with your brain. And I've shared this before, but I just love this. And I don't think you can talk about this too often, is that when this happens, our brain is actually releasing a chemical called dopamine. It's literally called dopamine. And it's this chemical reaction going on in our brain that gives us a buzz and a thrill. And so when you do something you know you shouldn't be doing, you get that buzz and a thrill. That's the dopamine being released in your brain. And your brain is the one that's telling you to do something stupid. Because you get this momentary high, this momentary buzz. And so, you know, hey, listen, when you have this thing going on and you want to look at something you know you shouldn't look at and you go ahead and look at it anyways, you get a buzz. When you want to buy something you know you can't afford, but you're going to get a thrill out of it, your dopamine's kicking in. Or you want to say something to somebody because it's going to make you feel better and in the name of getting something off your chest, you want to bless them, right? It's not about you feeling better. It's about blessing them. In order to name it, do that, you go ahead and say it, and you kind of get a buzz, and you kind of get a momentary thrill from that thing. And so it might make you feel better. And what's happening is your brain is actually rewarding you for this dumb choice. And that's why as human beings, we get stuck in these habits and these patterns, and we get stuck on the high and this momentary feeling of satisfaction. But on the other side of Mick Jagger, when I can't get no satisfaction, quickly kicks in this moment where we're wondering, why did I do that? I wish I didn't do that. Shame and remorse and guilt, it just comes like a rushing wind. And by the way, the more often you live into that sin, the more often you do that sin or experience that in your life, do you ever notice that the buzz and the thrill is a little bit shorter and a little bit shorter until the guilt and the shame just comes like a freight train and you realize that you're stuck. You're stuck in this moment. And though it promises satisfaction, it leads us far from God. And it's costly in our life. So here's four truths about temptation. Four truths about temptation. Number one, it is not a sin to be tempted. A couple of these things are going to be basic, but I think they're going to set you free because there are a lot of spiritual legends out there or urban legends spiritually out there where people just believe certain things. And we're just going to clear some of those myths up today by the first one, and that is, it is not a sin to be tempted. In Hebrews, the Bible tells us in chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest in Jesus who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. So Jesus was tempted, but Jesus is without sin. We know this because God is a perfect God. Jesus never sinned, but he was not without temptation. Now, I want you to hear something. That's good news. Because when you're tempted, you're being tempted just like Jesus was. Jesus was in the desert. He was tempted three times by Satan when he was there. And, you know, eating bread or being, you know, throw himself off the cliff or go ahead and just make himself king or lord. And all those things were temptations. And we're going to talk about those next week or the week after. But realizing that Jesus himself was tempted, even Jesus was tempted. And if that's the case, when the enemy tries to tell us that temptation is sin and sin is temptation, that's a flat-out lie. We just need to name it. There's a difference between being tempted and falling into sin. And let me illustrate this for you in a couple ways. Now, if you're dealing with having a diet, and for you, eating some unhealthy food would be a sin because you and God have an agreement that you want to get healthier and you're on a diet, and you walk into the office and there's a box of donuts sitting there. Let's say there's just a box of Darryl's sitting right there. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. And I'm talking about the maple-covered bacon thing. They make a maple-covered bacon. I mean, that thing is just straight from Temptation Alley. And I can't turn those things down. They're hard to turn down. You could cut those in thirds, and there'd still be enough calories for three or four people. And you walk in, there's Darryl's, or maybe there's some Timbits sitting there, because Timbits, boy, those speak to my soul, too. Those are challenging to say no to. How can you walk into Tim Hortons and not walk out with a box of Timbits? Am I talking to some of the right people here today? I mean, it's crazy. And so let's say there's a box of those sitting there, and you know that you're on a diet, and you know you shouldn't be eating those things, and so it would be a sinful thing or a bad thing for you to eat that. Now, if you walk up to that box and you open the lid, you've been tempted, but you haven't sinned. Now, if you reach for that donut and you pick up that donut and you sniff it, you have not sinned, but you are experiencing temptation. Now, if you put your tongue on that donut, okay, you are living in temptation, and you may not have sinned unless you put the donut back in the box after sticking your tongue on it for the next person to eat it, okay? But in that moment, now watch this now. When you eat that donut, you've now stepped into sin. You've crossed the line. There's a difference between temptation and sin. The illustration's simple, but the truth is profound. Now, listen, guys, you're driving down the street, and you got a lady, she's jogging, and she's wearing some of those go-go pants. You know what I'm talking about. And she's wearing the go-go pants, and you decide in order for her public safety that you ought to turn around and make sure that she's crossed the street okay. Now, you've moved from temptation into sin. You've moved from temptation into sin. Now, if you decide that she's going to be okay and you'll be better off if you don't bother to turn around and look and you keep driving, then you've experienced temptation, but you're now not living in sin. There's a difference between temptation and sin. You know, when that television show or that movie comes on that you know you don't need to watch because there's all kinds of garbage and trash happening on it, whether it's seeing things you don't need to see or hearing language you don't need to hear, whatever it is, you flip the channel away from it, you know, you've been tempted, but you haven't sinned. But you sit there and camp on that thing, you cross the line. You cross the line from temptation into sin. And so what, a couple things to hear from that is, first of all, don't stand on the edge of the cliff of temptation if you don't want to fall off into sin. So we can't constantly be exposing ourselves to stuff and say, oh, I'll be okay, I'll just run from that, I'll turn from that. No, we gotta change some places that we hang out with, people we hang out with, stuff that we do. But the major piece for this point is that it is not a sin to be tempted, is that we need to recognize this false guilt and this shame that Satan wants to bring into our life and tell him he's a liar. And say, you know what, I know that I stumbled in that moment with temptation, but I didn't lead into sin. Leave me alone. I'm good. Because we got enough struggles on our own with sin in our life. We don't need to add shame and guilt onto it for things that aren't really true in our life. So we need to name it for what it is. It is not a sin to be tempted. And secondly, the thing we need to know about temptation is you are never above temptation. You're never above temptation. As a pastor, I'm never above temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, the Bible says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. Hear those words, friends. That's a profound truth that we need to hear. You see, we think we're comfortable. We're sitting here listening to this sermon series thinking, I'm good. I've got this down. I've got no issues. I've got no temptation or trouble, but I am so glad my family member is here. I'm glad my friend is here. I'm glad that person in church that I saw doing so-and-so, I'm glad that they're here because they need this message. Now listen, when that is our attitude, we find ourselves in trouble. That's a dangerous place to be because we are arrogant in the Spirit of God and we become vulnerable in those moments. We become vulnerable in those moments. You are never above temptation. You say, well, I don't need this sermon. I'm good, but I'm glad that they're here because, well, that might be what they need. We got to be careful because we're underestimating the power of our spiritual enemy. And he's going to come at both your weaknesses, but he's also going to come at you where you feel strong. He's going to come at you where you feel strong. And I think we've seen this before because we've seen households that are doing well and a spouse and a husband that are getting along really well and things are going well. And all of a sudden you hear that the wife has tripped up. And you wonder, how could that be possible? Because they're going so strong. Well, maybe in that case, it's because they never bothered to pay attention that some of the choices and habits they began to make were leading them down slippery slopes because they thought they were good. because they thought they were good. Or maybe that doctor who understands medicine and is constantly writing prescriptions for pills and medicines, all of a sudden you hear that this doctor has gotten hooked on prescription meds. I mean, listen, this is in a moment of his strength or her strength, and now they're stuck and Satan's trapped them, that's moved temptation into sin. How about professional athletes? You know, Johnny Manziel has been all over the news lately. He's the quarterback, or one of the quarterbacks, one of the 25 quarterbacks that the Cleveland Browns have had in the course of the last 6 months. And I'm not a Browns fan. I can say that. I'm a Lions fan. We're a bunch of losers too, so I don't even know who I'm rooting for tonight. But anyways, and you see him just destroy his life in front of the entire world. You know, between making decisions about drinking while driving, making decisions about slapping his girlfriend around, or getting hooked on substances, or just partying when he knows he shouldn't be. And here's the amazing thing. No person walks into life and says, I'm going to live a life of stupid decisions and choices. Nobody does that. Nobody intends to be dumb. Nobody intends to stumble. Nobody wants to do that, except for when we're teenagers. That's what we do every once in a while. We just do things to test things. I remember when I was a teenager, I'd get on that bike and see how far I could jump that bike, regardless of how ridiculous that idea was. You guys ever step out and do stuff like that? Just try, just push the limit every once in a while? I remember I did. But we don't normally do that. We don't normally just make those decisions. And so, you know, Johnny Manziel, you think, if you would just take a look at Ryan Leaf. And by the way, Ryan Leaf was a guy who played for the Chargers about a decade ago. And he actually only played for about a season. And after that season, he basically destroyed his life because of the choices that he was making. Ryan Leaf came out on Twitter this week. I saw a tweet. I feel cool that I'm talking about Twitter right now. Am I cool? Am I cool yet? No. Tana's waving her. She's shaking her head 1,000 times over. She knows her dad's not cool. I try to be, but I'm on Twitter and tweeting. And listen, it's cool to be on there. And he tweeted this. He said, this is Ryan Leaf's words. He says, I feel like when I look at Johnny Manziel that I'm looking in the mirror. And what is he saying? He's saying, my heart breaks that Johnny Manziel didn't look at the way that I destroyed my life. And now he's doing the same thing. Nobody steps into life wanting to make stupid choices and decisions. It happens because we're vulnerable, because we think that we're above it. We think that we're not going to be tempted by it. And I think that we see that happen in professional sports all the time. Nobody ever intends to do those kinds of things. We got to be careful, because if we're overconfident, we got to be careful, because when we're overconfident, it can lead us to challenging times and things in our life. And those that think that they're never going to do this or that, or those that think that they're never going to fall or stumble into this or that, are the ones that they fall the hardest and they fall the fastest in their life. You're not above it. You're never above it. You're never above anything. And though I'm not, you know, saying to you that it's a temptation of mine, there's just certain steps that pastors take. You know, Billy Graham, you know that Billy Graham refuses to travel anywhere or be seen anywhere with a female one-on-one? And it's not because he has a sexual addiction. It's just because he doesn't ever want to get to the point where he thinks he's above all that. I mean, think about that. So those are practices that I bring into my own life and my own ministry. Those are practices that we need to think about, because if we think as soon as we're above all that, all of a sudden that's where God uses or allows our strength, and Satan comes after our strength, and it becomes kind of weakness in those moments. We got to be careful to be overconfident. We got to guard against that self-confidence. The Bible tells us our heart is deceitful above all things. And that's why our heart is deceitful above all things. We never know when, and we never know how we might be vulnerable, and that means we just got to keep our eyes open, because we are capable of the grossest sins imaginable when the right environment presents itself, and we're not above temptation. I mean, for me as a pastor, I've shared that illustration with you about playing poker, and even for me in my strength when I'm preaching, you know, I could preach on a sermon on faith in the morning, and then in the afternoon I'm wondering if God's going to come through in this area in my life. I mean, that's ridiculous. Or I'm preaching on patience that morning, and then I go home and I'm hollering at the kids. You know, it's just oftentimes Satan will get us in our moments of strength, and we have to pay attention. We have to pay attention to those moments and those things. What we need to hear is that you are never above temptation, and thirdly, God will never tempt you. The first one was, it is not a sin to be tempted. Number three, God will never tempt you. He will test you. He will test you. Trials and challenges will come in your life, and in those moments, they might be more than we can bear, and the good news is, and then we can go to God. I think there are trials and struggles in our life that happen, so that it brings us to our knees, so that we go back to our God and say, God, I need you. But God might allow those, but he will not put temptation in front of your life. God will not tempt you. And I think that's another spiritual urban legend that we have, that God tempts people. Well, it says right in Scripture in James chapter 1, verse 13, and remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and therefore he never tempts anyone else to do wrong. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Gives birth to death. And this is why it's such a great challenge when we say things like, I'm a good person. You see, when we profess to be a good person, when we're constantly walking around and saying, you know, none of this matters, I'm void of this stuff because I'm just a good person. When we say that, what we're saying is that temptation comes from God and not from me. But the bottom line is that temptation bursts itself up out of our human desires. The heart is deceitful above all things. It births stuff out of us because of our humanity. And that's where temptation comes from. And Satan gets a hold of that, and he tries to blow it up in our life. To say that I'm a good person is to say that God's not good. God is the one that's ultimately good. I'm not, and you're not. And because of that, we need a good God in our life. We need a good God in our life to wipe away the sin and to wash away the chances of temptation. We are sinful people who happen to be selfish on a regular basis with desires that pull us away from God's best in our life. And if you don't know that, then look at your toddler, your two-year-old. You don't have to teach them to be selfish. You don't have to teach a two-year-old to be selfish. Ladies, some of us don't have to teach our 43-year-old husbands to be selfish. I mean, I confess that to you. I tell from time to time, I do selfish and dumb things because I put myself in front of Aaron or I put myself in front of someone else. And it's so easy to do because it's our human nature. It's this desire that is in us that drags us away, that says, I want to do this, I want to do that. And it turns into sinful action. Watch this progression that ultimately can lead to death. Now, that might sound a little bit dramatic, but you let sin walk into the door of your life and you watch what happens. You let sin walk into the door of your home or you walk into the door of your marriage, and it will destroy your home and it will destroy your marriage. And yes, sin can lead to physical death as well. I mean, you drink something you shouldn't, you get behind the wheel and you take someone's life, sin has led to death. Amen. Temptation led to sin and sin has led to death. But on a more practical level for us today, sin absolutely leads to death. It leads to death of hope. Sin will lead to death of joy. You want to know why? Because the source of joy in life is obeying what you were created for and destined to do. And you will find joy when you find yourself obedient and living according to God's will in our life. And it's out of that obedience that he gives us joy. It's also out of the obedience that he gives us that hope and that power. And when we live in sin, we kind of squelch the power. When we live in sin, you know, it can bring death and destruction to our relationship with God. Sin destroys. And it brings death. And we live in this world right now where we have generations of people that are growing up and waking up in life and thinking that there are certain sins that are acceptable. Remember back in September, I think we did a sermon series called Necessary Sins. And we just have decided that there are certain sins that are acceptable in society today and in our lives today. We think that there are certain sins that are actually almost necessary in order to get by today or to get through this painful moment or just to take the edge off in our life. Or we just simply say, it's okay, it's my one thing, it's my one habit, or I can't overcome it, or that's just how I am, and that's just how I'm wired, and God's going to understand. And God's response is, no, I sent my son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, to rescue you from those things. And when we decide to hold on to sin in our life, we're saying to God, you know, What Jesus did on the cross just wasn't that all that effective. Thanks, but no thanks. Man, holy cow. And in those moments, we forget about the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. The power of the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem you from any and all sins 10 times out of 10 because God always gives you a way out. It's really up to you. It's really up to his creation. You know, he is righteous, and nothing that we will do in our lives, he cannot redeem us from in the power of Christ crucified. Not under our own power, but under the power of Christ crucified. Martin Luther, one of the people that was a part of the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, and that was basically a fancy term for a time when the church was just exploding and lives were being changed and the church was changing and the Bible was being taken out of the pulpit and put into the hands of the people. It was no longer just the pastor that was the one that could read the Bible. Individuals could now read the Bible. So all this was going on and all this was happening. And Martin Luther, he said a couple of things. He said, here are three thoughts about getting closer to God that I have. And he said, there's three things. He said, the first one is prayer, and that makes sense. Talking to God, getting closer to God. You can't get closer to somebody without having communication. The second one is meditation. You know, meditating on prayer, meditating on God's word, and letting it sink into your heart. And then the third one is, I think, is a little surprising. He said, and it's temptation. He said, temptation can draw us closer to God because we're learning to be dependent on God when we experience temptation. And it's a realization that he will use everything in our life. He will even use evil to possibly draw us closer in those moments, because he said every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ, that I can't do this on my own. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ, because I can't get through this on my own. And so he draws us closer to him. As God proves faithful, he will always give you a way out. Fourth and finally, there is always a way out when we're talking about temptation. When we're talking about temptation, there will always be a way out. It is not a sin to be tempted. You're never above temptation. God will never tempt you. And lastly, there is always a way out, no matter how big the sin is and no matter how great your challenge is. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." So that you can endure it. Now, what will be your way? I mean, we'll have a lot of different ways for whatever it is we're dealing with, but the primary way for all of us is through confession. The Bible tells us whoever will conceal sin does not prosper. Those who confess and renounce sin find mercy. The Bible tells us, "Confess and he will be faithful and just and forgive you of your sin and heal you from all unrighteousness." Confession is the beginning. Is the beginning of finding a way out. It's the beginning of healing. God, I need you in my life. But confession needs to turn into repentance. Repentance isn't just, "Hey, listen, I did this thing, Lord God." It's, "Lord God, I did this thing and I don't want to ever do it again. Lord, heal me from this and take it from me." And God wants to take your sin, and when he takes your sin, he replaces it with grace. And that's the cycle of life that God calls us to, is that every day we give him more of our sin, and every day we take on more of his grace. Every day we give him more of our sin, and every day we take on more of his grace. And so we confess, and so we repent. And we do that in Christian community. We do that with other people, because it's healing to have people pray over us and pray with us over our challenges and our struggles. It's awesome when someone's able to testify from something that they've been redeemed from, and it becomes encouraging. But maybe we need to go a little bit deeper. Maybe for some of us, we need to go to a person like a therapist or to go to rehab and be surrounded by people that are going to hold us accountable, because we have a deeper issue that we've tried to kick, but we can't, and it's not working, and we need a deep healing in our life. But ultimately, there'll be a need for accountability with somebody, whether that's just hanging out with a friend or a family member. We might need a butt kicking, or we might need to give somebody one of those, or maybe we just need somebody to get in our face who loves us enough that it's determined that they're just going to be in our life. They love us enough that they're just determined to be in our life. For all of us, though, it starts with repentance. God, I'm sorry. I need your help. Your grace can change me. I want your grace to make me new, because there's always a way out. God's grace is amazing. And God's grace never gives up. I mean, God is ready to rescue you and redeem you from anything and everything. How does that work? You guys my age, remember Asteroids? You guys have any idea what Asteroids is? You guys know what an Atari is? You do? Have you guys ever played Atari? Oh, man. That's back in the bomb day. I mean, that was in the 80s. Atari was the thing. And the graphics were amazing. I mean, you'd have these little geometrical images, you know, the little triangle when you play Asteroids. And you were just this little triangle. And basically the CGI and the graphics back then was basically lines and dots, and then the screen was black behind it. I mean, Breakout. It had two lines and a dot that would go back and forth, and that was it. Now, with Asteroids, they stepped up their game because they had crooked lines around circles that made it look like Asteroids. And so when you're playing Asteroids, you're basically with this just little triangle trying to avoid the asteroids. Now, with the video games today, your characters on the screen, they almost look like real human beings. It's crazy how much this has changed. But back when you played Asteroids, you had three ways to avoid the asteroids. One was to shoot them. You were able to shoot the asteroids. The second one was to use your booster. You kind of had this booster or thruster. But then the third one was, you only could use this every once in a while, was to push the button for hyperspace. And in hyperspace, your ship would literally disappear off the screen and it would go flying back and forth. And all of a sudden, you would appear in a safer place where there were no asteroids. And you would reappear in that safe place. And sisters and brothers, I'm here to tell you that in the kingdom of God, there is another button that maybe you haven't tried yet, and it's called hypergrace. It may not be hyperspace, but it's called hypergrace, because God's grace never runs out, and God never runs out on us. And when we get into these tempting moments, these times of trouble, it's time to hit this button. If we're invited to play that card game down the hallway while we're in college, it's time to hit the hypergrace button and get out of there. If there's a box of donuts in the office that we know we shouldn't be eating, hit the hyper grace button. If we're driving by that jogger, hit the hyper grace button. If that boyfriend is pushing us to do things we know we shouldn't be doing, hit that hyper grace button and get out of there. If that movie comes on television we know we shouldn't see, you hit the hyper grace button and you get out of there. There is always a way out, and it's by God's hyper grace. Amen. It's by God's hyper grace. And God can and wants to deliver you. So back to when I told you that I was playing those poker games in college, and I started to lose some money, and I kind of started to get that buzz and that thrill from it. I knew I was in trouble, and so I said, God, I need you in my life. I need you to redeem me from this. And so I went to Jesus first, and then I went to a new community second. I started attending Campus Crusade for Christ in weekly meetings. Rather than going to the card game, I started going to the Bible study. I was still hanging out with a group of guys. Don't get me wrong. I was hanging out with some group of guys. They're cool guys. But we started cracking open the Bible instead of the deck of cards. And so I ran to community, and I ran to Jesus Christ, and out of that, God redeemed me by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ. I knew I was getting to the point where if I didn't do something, I was going to be stuck in a habit that was going to be detrimental for the rest of my life. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And it's only in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's only in the community of God that we can discover the power that we need, because we are vulnerable on our own to be able to step out of and step into the things that God is calling us to step into. He is faithful, and he will always give you a way out. Praise be to God. Here are a couple of action steps for you. Number one, don't be satisfied with the sin in your life. Look for God's way out. And number two, hit the hyper grace button in your life and run. Run from whatever it is right now that you're starting to feel like, man, this could own me real quick. Man, I know I'm doing things right now again and again that just shouldn't be in my life right now. Hit that hyper grace button. Get involved in community. Get in a life group, a small group. Meet with somebody. Confess your sin, your challenges, whatever it is, and just run. Get out of that place and watch what God does. Praise be to God. Amen.
Good morning. We're so glad you've been here with us today. We hope this was a wonderful time for you. We sure have enjoyed being together. As you're pulling out your blue connection card from your bulletin, we want to remind you that if you're here with us every week, we thank you for doing this each week with us. All we need is your name and the service you attended. If you're a guest, we especially appreciate the fact that you're going to participate with us in this event. This is a way for us to make sure we have the most current information about you so that we can keep you updated about all the exciting things coming up in the life of the church. If you're a first-time guest with us, we really want to make sure that you stop by either of the tables at the back of the sanctuary. We have a gift we'd like to send home with you. And if you communicate by text messaging, we would really appreciate if you'd include your cell phone on the card as well so that we can be in touch with you in that manner. On the back of the card, you'll see several ways to get connected, both to other people here at Rolling Plains and to God. Above all else, we want to make sure that you know that you matter to us and that you matter to God, and that Jesus' gift of his life